heard about a man one day who wasted not his time away.
He prayed to God.
He prayed to God every morning, noon and night. He cared not for the king's decree, but trusted God to set him free.
Old Daniel prayed.
Old Daniel prayed every morning, noon and night.
Old Daniel served the living God while upon this earth he trod.
He prayed to God.
He prayed to God every morning, noon and night.
Cared not for the things that failed.
Old Daniel prayed every morning, noon and night.
They cast him in the lion's den because he would not honor men, but he prayed to God.
He prayed to God every morning, noon and night.
The jaws were locked and made him shout. God soon brought him safely out. Old Daniel prayed.
Old Daniel prayed every morning, noon and night.
Old Daniel served the living God while upon this earth he trod.
He prayed to God.
He prayed to God every morning, noon and night.
He cared not for the things that failed, but trusted one
who never failed.
Old Daniel prayed every morning, noon and night.
Brother, let us watch and pray like Daniel lived from day to day.
He prayed to God.
He prayed to God every morning, noon and night.
We too can gladly dare and do the things of God. He'll take us through. Old Daniel prayed.
Old Daniel prayed every morning, noon and night.
Old Daniel served the living God while upon this earth
he trod.
He prayed to God every morning, noon and night.
Cared not for the things that failed.
Old Daniel prayed every morning, noon and night.
Preaching is never easy, but if I had to work as hard on every sermon as I've had to work on this one, I may have retired a long time ago. Someone asked me how the series on healing was going, and I told them, this series on healing is about to kill me. But that's because if you deal with Scripture honestly, you come to mysteries that people want you to tie up into little knots. And the mysteries refuse to be handled that way. We've talked about some of those recently. All the verses that say we're saved because God has drawn us, and all the verses that say we're saved because we've exercised out our free will to choose Christ. And that seems like a contradiction, and it's hard to wrap all that up into a neat little box for everybody. Let me illustrate with this. If you don't preach grace so hard that some people think obedience doesn't matter, then you haven't understood grace. And if you don't preach obedience so boldly that some people might be tempted to think you work your way to heaven, then you really haven't preached obedience. It's hard to wrap all of that up in a nice little box. And it's hard to wrap up in a nice little box the fact that God heals, but not everybody receives healing. We're going to try to do that this morning. We're going to try to describe why there seemingly is a contradiction, but there really isn't. Because for some people, this just isn't a theological exercise. For some people, this is what their faith is hanging by on a thread. One of the most significant books in the mind of many in the last 100 years in Christian circles was written by a man named Philip Yancey. It was called Disappointment with God. In the book, he talks about a young man named Richard. Richard was about to give up on God. In fact, at the time he wrote the story about Richard, Richard had basically given up on God because God had disappointed him so. You see, Richard, as a younger man, was looking for evidence that there might really be a God. And he was watching TV one day, and there was a Christian evangelist who was holding a healing service, and Richard became intrigued and wondered if maybe that might be the evidence he was looking for. The healing service was being held in a state nearby, and he skipped 2 days of school and went there and watched. He noticed in particular as they carried one man, a physician, up on the stage, carried him because he was dying of lung cancer and he hadn't walked for months. During the events of the service, he received healing and began to walk, and everybody exploded in glory to God. Richard was so excited. Now let me read to you what Richard later said. I had never known such certainty of faith before. My search was over. I had seen proof of a living God in those people on the stage. If he could work tangible miracles in them, surely he had something wonderful in store for me. I wanted contact with the man of faith I had seen at the meeting, so much so that exactly 1 week later, I phoned Direct Assistance in Milwaukee and got the physician's number. A woman answered the phone. May I speak to Dr. So-and-so? I said. There was a long silence. Then, who are you? She said at last. I figured she was just screening calls from patients or something. I gave my name and told her I admired Dr. So-and-so and had wanted to talk with him ever since the meeting. I had been very moved by his story, I said. Another long silence. Then she spoke in a flat voice, pronouncing each word slowly. My husband is dead. Just that one sentence, nothing more, and she hung up. I can't tell you how that devastated me. I was wasted. I half staggered into the next room where my sister was sitting. Richard, what's wrong? She asked. Are you all right? No. I was not all right, but I couldn't talk about it. I was crying. My mother and my sister were trying to pry some explanation out of me, but what could I tell them? For me, the certainty that I had staked my life on had died with that phone call. A flame had flared bright for one fine shining week and then gone dark like a dying star. Folks, when people face disease, they become desperate. And when you're desperate, you become more susceptible to deception. All is not well in the Christian community on the subject of healing. And I think one reason is because some in the community preach that all should be healed, but we know all are not healed. So we're going to deal with a very difficult question this morning, and I'm just going to go ahead and with what I believe the Bible teaches, and that is, number one, no believer is promised or should always expect constant and instant healing. Now, there is a view in the Christian community that says God wants all believers to be well all the time. The teaching suggests that this blessing was secured at the cross for all who simply have the faith, just to, as it's called, confess it and possess it. This theology is usually called atonement healing, and it's based on a particular interpretation of Isaiah's messianic vision of Christ in Isaiah 53. The text reads verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah 53 as follows. Surely he hath took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, the idea in this atonement healing philosophy is that on the cross, Jesus bore our physical and our spiritual suffering. And so one can receive by faith healing just as one receives forgiveness, simply by asking for it and believing in what Jesus did on the cross. Proponents of this interpretation see the pervasive healing ministry of Jesus as evidence that God wants everybody to be well. So we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. And we begin at verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. So the idea again is that at the cross, Jesus took away all grounds for anyone that believes in him to ever be sick. Of course, you have to wonder, if God wanted all his children to be well, why does he allow his children to get sick in the first place? That's a fair question, don't you think? And my dilemma is to try to convince you that I hold boldly to what seems to be contradictive views. And they do seem that way on the surface. Here's what I believe. I boldly affirm that God still heals today. And I boldly reject any view that obligates God to heal on demand. And I have several difficulties with atonement, healing, interpretation. Let me give you three. First, confess it and possess it does not square with reality. Christians of all theologies and all different faith levels still get sick. And most Christians die of disease. True, in New Testament times, and true today, no sick believer was ever rebuked for their failure to name and claim their healing. Not one. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 begins, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow up on sorrow." In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20, Paul, in the concluding sentiment of that chapter in that book, which bears the name of young Timothy, Paul said of Trophimus, "I left Trophimus sick in Miletus." In the first letter to Timothy, chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul admonishes the young evangelist, "Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." Galatians chapter 4 has Paul telling the Galatians, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you." Chapter 4 and verse 13. Now, this is so interesting to me that so many of Paul's fellow workers were sick. And it's even more interesting when you consider that Paul had the gift of healing. When you read the accounts of the early church fathers, you read about healings all the way up until about the middle of the 5th century. But you also read how the early church emphasized the caring for the sick. In fact, there seems to be a special ministry for the women in the church to care for the sick. Sick women in the church were ministered to by women in the church. So I just don't think it holds with reality. No matter what church, no matter what theology you hold, and no matter how great your faith is, listen to me, Christians get sick. Number two, atonement, the doctrine of atonement healing, it's called different things by different people, but basing their theology out of Isaiah that nobody's going to get sick physically, and it's called atonement healing, it places blame where the New Testament never places blame. They blame, when no healing comes, on the person who was not healed. In the New Testament, people never were berated for being sick. Now, one time Jesus berated his disciples for not helping someone get well, but he never berated a sick person for being sick. I've heard people say, and have heard of others saying, "Well, you weren't healed because you didn't have enough faith." What does that do to that person? Folks, the idea that if you'll just believe hard enough and you'll get it, but if you don't believe enough, you're going to lose it, really can destroy your faith. It winds up taking from the sick person the one thing they're hanging on, their faith. The impression is given that God's relationship with us is more, how shall we put it, contractual than covenantal. We have a covenant with God, not a contract. And if you can just muster up, the teaching goes, a little more faith, if you hold up your end of the contract, God will do what you want. I'll tell you what that is. Need you to listen carefully. It's sin. It's legalism. And it's of the evil one. Anytime you take what is a sovereign gift from God and turn it into an obligated wage that you have earned, you're guilty of dabbling in legalism. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, a leper came up to Jesus one time and asked Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing. He didn't say you're obligated. He said, if you're willing. Listen, folks, false doctrine always produces false guilt. When you find Christians who are feeling guilty about something in the New Testament and something that it doesn't address, there's always a wrong doctrine behind it. This atonement interpretation, atonement healing, places blame where the New Testament never places blame. And thirdly, atonement healing misrepresents the Scriptures. When Isaiah says that we're going to be healed of our wounds, I think the context of that is spiritual healing. If you read the whole book of Isaiah, what you find is that he uses sickness as a metaphor, an example, an illustration of sin. In Isaiah 1, verses 4 through 6, he says that Israel, he compares Israel to a very sick person. He writes, ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Jesus quoted from Isaiah 6 during his ministry. We read of it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Beginning verse 14, the Bible says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. So, when Isaiah talks about healing, he usually is talking about healing from sin. I think that's how Peter understood that prophecy. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now, folks, clearly, the context there is spiritual healing. You see, Peter's point is, we have been healed. Not that we will continually be healed of our sicknesses. I need to make this observation, make this statement. Sickness is not sin. Sickness is a consequence of sin. When men sin, consequences befall all men. And if we are subject to all the consequences of sin, why wouldn't we be subject as believers to the problem of sickness? Think about it, folks. The Bible says that we're to earn our bread by the sweat of our brow. That's what God told Adam when he sinned in the garden. You'll earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. Here's a question. Do we still do that? He told Eve, he said, you're going to have increased pain in childbirth. Let me ask the women listening who have children, when you had your baby, was it painful? Childbirth is still painful, even for Christian women. The consequences of sin then are not removed because we believe that Jesus died on the cross. A tornado doesn't bypass Christian houses. Airplanes still do fly into buildings sometimes. They still do crash. Christians are not spared just because they are Christians. Folks, if the atonement truly releases the believer from all the physical consequences of the fall, then I don't think Christians should ever age or die. This particular view of healing is popular only in parts of the world that are typically affluent, this health and wealth gospel. This kind of gospel isn't received well in places like Africa. In many parts of the world, and in many parts of Africa, of which people are dying in large numbers by AIDS. Just because TV evangelists are espousing this wealth, health and wealth, whole parts of the Christian community are labeled in negative ways that don't deserve to be. Churches that practice healing ministries, their leaders sometimes will say, now don't lump us in with those nuts on TV or those nuts on the radio. You have to be careful. But believe, if you boldly believe in healing, you have to be careful that it doesn't unintentionally turn into spiritual abuse of people who seek it. And it can happen awfully easily. I heard once of a preacher who was suffering from bipolar disease, and he was told not to take medicine for it. He was told, you stop taking that medicine or you leave the church. In other words, they knew that God could heal him without it. What kind of teaching is that? God can do anything he wants. We know that. But medicine, we've seen in previous studies, and doctors are a part of the way God heals our bodies and our mind. You see, all is well produces some pretty sick Christians. I still boldly assert that God heals and that the church should pray for healing. And we'll look in more detail later about James's statement about praying and anointing with oil. A lot of churches do that. A lot of churches don't. We didn't used to. We do now. How do we live with this tension that God can heal anyone while also affirming that not everyone is healed? Well, I want you to consider five or six things. We'll begin this today. We've only got a few moments left, a few minutes left, and we'll conclude it next week. I hate breaking it up, but, you know, we only have so much time, and so we'll come back and do a little review next week. But I want you to consider some things about the subject, all is well. What do we think? What are we supposed to think when we do not get the healing that we've asked for? Five things. Number one, we do not have enough faith that God might heal. Now think about that. What do? How do you think through it when you don't get what you pray for? You don't get the healing you prayed for. Number one, we do not have enough faith that God might heal. Folks, it's impossible to boldly ask for something you're not sure God still offers. Heard about a preacher one time was asked about miracles. And they said, does your church believe in miracles? And he said, we don't believe that God works that way today. God doesn't do any miracles today. And then the second question was, well, then why pray? He said, because the Bible tells us to. Are you going to follow a command you don't even believe in? There's a lot of churches like that. As a matter of fact, I used to be that way myself. Sometimes people will say to me, how do you know there are people who believe certain ways? Because I've probably believed that way at one point in time. And God's goodness and God's graciousness gave me opportunity to study my way out of that. He'll do the same for you. You see, it's a lot easier for us to criticize those who believe in miracles than for us to pray boldly. I mean, it's just so easy to criticize that bunch down the road or that bunch over across the other side of town rather than to really get serious about praying boldly for somebody. And maybe the reason that the healing didn't come is because, well, there wasn't enough faith that God was going to do it in the first place. I like what James says. James says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. James 5, verse 15. If you're going to ask God for healing, you need to have enough faith. If you're going to pray boldly for healing, you need to have a bold faith that believes God can do it and wants to do it. Number two, we will not confess and repent of our sins. What do we do? Remember the question now. How do we think through? What do we do when we don't get the healing we've asked for? And first of all, it's because we don't have enough faith that God might heal. But secondly, we will not confess and repent of our sins. Now, James, let's go back and visit that passage in James for a moment. James says in James 5, 15 beginning, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. In James 5, 14, James says, John 5, 14, later, Jesus found him. This is the man that he healed, who'd been lame, laying at the pool for 38 years. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse will happen to you. Something worse may happen to you. And then you remember those in at the church at Corinth who were getting drunk, and they were guilty of the sin of gluttony. He says, this is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. In other words, you've died because you haven't repented of your sins. Our time is gone. We're going to come back here and pick up next week. The question we're asking is, all is well? We're talking about dealing with healing. God bless you today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.